Well, good afternoon. Good afternoon. I'm glad that you came. I hope that you brought your Bible. I actually do have a PowerPoint tonight, and we'll see. It was working earlier. Look at that, hot dog. This is probably going to be the least PowerPointy lesson I've done in about 2 months. Of course, that's the night that the PowerPoint works, but we'll see how it goes. Let's talk about Elijah. And this is one of those stories that I assume everybody knows. I assume everybody has read and is familiar with. But I looked back through my sermons, and I could not find this sermon I had done for 6 years, 2015. If you're not familiar with this story, I am thrilled to introduce it to you. If you are familiar with the story, hopefully we can stir something up in you that will assist you in your day. And this is really a two-part sermon. We're mainly going to just read the story of this battle on Mount Carmel, and what happens to Elijah after that, and then make a few points. So having your Bible is a good thing tonight because we are going to read. If you use an electronic Bible, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. On some of these long readings, it may be a little easier to follow along this way. But the first verse is on the screen. So for that one, we've got it made. Elijah appears on the screen, on the scene, I should try to say. In 1 Kings chapter 17, I've gotten too proud about the thing working. Let's try this one more time. There we go. In 1 Kings chapter 17, this is the divided kingdom period of Israel, okay? So there's a northern kingdom of Israel with 10 tribes, a southern kingdom of Judah with 2. The temple is still in Jerusalem, but the northern kingdom has gone into terrible idolatry, started by Jeroboam, and time after time after time, the sin of Jeroboam is referenced as being the sin of Israel. And that was idolatry. Well, now comes a king named Ahab. Ahab was the son of a man named Omri. Omri was an evil man. And the Bible says if Omri wasn't evil enough, Ahab added to it. And he added to it by marrying a woman named Jezebel. Now, even people who are not Bible students know if you hear the word Jezebel, that that's a bad lady. And indeed she is. She is a murderous, thieving, evil, idolatrous woman. And she features prominently in this story. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 17, this is the first reference we have of Elijah in the Bible. And he is the Tishbite in the same way that Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth. It just means Elijah is a guy from the town of Tishbe. So 1 Kings 17 and verse 1 simply says, "Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word.'" Elijah was a prophet of God. Elijah was not saying this on his own accord. These were the words of God coming through Elijah. And for those of you who know the story, this drought continues for 3 years. 3 years. And what happens when there are bad economic times? What happens when a nation is down? Who do they blame? They blame the leader. And Ahab, in this case, is suffering because the people are suffering. Ahab's in trouble. Ahab thinks Elijah is the source of his trouble when he doesn't understand that his own personal evil and the idolatry of his wife and her servants are the real problem. Well, this is all going to come to a head when Elijah, after 3 years, shows up and says to Ahab, "Now's the time. I'll make a little wager with you. Let's have a contest and see whose God is the real God." And this takes us to Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18. Turn over here if you will. Again, this is going to be a long reading. But I'm doing it because this is so beautiful and so vivid a story that I don't do it justice by trying to describe it. So instead of me paraphrasing it as I want to do, we're going to read from the Bible, 1 Kings 18, verse 17 through verse 40. "When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, 'Is it you, troubler of Israel?' And he answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. 850 prophets of false idols and one guy. And Elijah was not a spectacular looking man. In fact, the Bible tells us that one of the times that Ahab's son recognizes Elijah, he recognizes him because of his rough clothing. He wore camel hair and a leather belt, which is, should have been a sign to the people in Jesus' time that John the Baptist was the one to come in the spirit of Elijah. But that's another story for another day. Elijah says, you get 850 of your wives, Jezebel is implied here, you get me 450 of those idol prophets, and you bring them to me at Mount Carmel. We continue the reading. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Verse 21 now. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull, prepare it first, for you are many. Call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be wakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. You see why I love this story. It's cinematic in its scope. Imagine these people hollering and screaming and cutting themselves and dancing and calling upon this Baal that is no better than a wooden pole, no better than metal that they'd found that they'd shaped and made their own image. Yet they cry to it and cry to it and cry to it and it never answers. And Elijah gets in some Old Testament trash talk. And you know I'm a big fan of that. Maybe he's using the bathroom. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe you're not making quite enough noise. Your God is asleep. Let's see what you got. And as he taunts them, they can't back down. Let me tell you something. You're a prophet of Baal. You're all in. Because let me tell you who's behind what's going on here. You bail out, no pun intended. You bail out on this and you go, oh, Baal's not a real God. I'm tired, guys. We know this is all just not happening. Or even if you say Baal's not as powerful as Jehovah God or whatever you say, who do you have to answer to? That's right. Jezebel's going to come calling. So they're all in. And Elijah knows it. It's a lie and they know it. It's a lie and Elijah knows it. And Elijah has no fear. You know why he can trash talk? Because he knows the deal. There's only one God, and that is Jehovah. Back to the story. Verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill four jars of water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. Now let's remember what the contest is. The contest is the God who comes and lights this fire is truly God. So if you wanted to start a fire, I don't know what the Boy Scout manual says anymore, but I'm pretty sure the first thing they say is, don't say is, dunk all your matches in water. Then take the kindling that you have and dunk that in water. And then build a trench around it where the water stands and then try to build a fire in that. I'm pretty sure that's not how that works. But that's what Elijah does. Why? Because unlike Baal, who is not real, and unlike Baal, who would not answer, Jehovah God is real, and He will answer. And a little water in a trench is nothing for God. Back to the text, verse 36. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that You are God in Israel and that I am Your servant and that I have done all these things at Your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that You, O Lord, are God and that You have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. You have never seen anything like this. I have never seen anything like this. God obliterates the sacrifice, the wood, the water, and the altar. It is so powerful, Mount Carmel can be seen for miles around. It is so impressive that even these Israelites who are given to idolatry, who have a king who's idolatrous, who have a queen who's idolatrous, it's such an impressive thing that they immediately turn to God, and not just kinda. They take these prophets of Baal and they slaughter them. I don't know that there's a greater vindication of a human being in the Bible. And now, please understand me. The vindication is not that Elijah is great. The vindication here is that God speaks through Elijah. God is giving a sign to say, yes, the words of Elijah are the words of God. Same thing, we studied this a couple of weeks ago in our Holy Spirit lesson on the New Testament, right? It was God putting His seal of approval on the apostles of Jesus Christ. But this is a contest between God and Baal. And God is declaring for everybody to see and to hear and to know that He is Jehovah God, the all-powerful, the Creator, and that Baal is no God. If you know the rest of this chapter, and we won't read it, God sends rain after 3 years. God finally sends rain. Now here is Elijah. He has been vindicated. He's been fed by ravens out in the wilderness. He finally comes, and God vindicates him. This is God laying His hand on Elijah's shoulder in front of everybody that mattered in the world to Elijah and saying, yes, this is my man. I cannot even begin to imagine such a thing. This has to be the highest of human highs. Most of you know where this story is going. The title of the lesson is Elijah's Ups and Downs. At this moment, if not the greatest vindication of a prophet in the Old Testament, maybe other than the Red Sea with Moses, one of the greatest examples of God declaring, I speak through this man and I am Jehovah, occurs, and Elijah is at the center of it. God sends rain. Do you know what that would have meant to the people of Israel for rain to come after 3 years and to have come at the word of Elijah? Unbelievable. Yet, in this time of greatest high, Elijah falls and wants to commit suicide. There's no doubt that God puts things in the Bible for our learning and our understanding. I've always thought of God thinking of us in this story. Have you ever been this way? I think we all have. Maybe not this drastic, right? But we get up and things go great, and then one thing goes bad, and well, it's just terrible. Right? And everybody's a little different on this scale. But Elijah goes from complete vindication to complete despair. And that carries us to the second part of our lesson. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. Jezebel comes back into the picture. Now remember, Elijah has just watched over the destruction of all these prophets of Baal. Chapter 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. What had God just done? If there's anybody that ever lived that should have been comfortable knowing God's got my back, I have no need to fear, I have all faith, it should have been Elijah in that moment. Yet Jezebel scared him to death and he ran for his life. We all know God is on our side, right? We all know God loves us and cares for us and strengthens us with His Holy Spirit, and everything's going to work out good for us in the end, and we're going to heaven. Yet sometimes, do you get down and you feel not close to God, right? I mean, I do. The rest of this story is God's love letter to us and God's plan of getting out of this kind of a situation. Let's look a little further at what Elijah does here in verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. I am no better than my fathers." He lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." He looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. You know what we need sometimes? A nap and some food. I'm not kidding. This is divine instruction for how to deal with when you're down. Have you ever gotten so stressed out that you're so tired and you don't know what to do and you can't seem to function? You know what you may need to do? Stop and take a nap. This is exactly God's instruction to Elijah. I've used this, I don't know how often I use this phrase, but I've talked about it before. I thought I'd put it on the board. Halt. Halt. Don't get too hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Because when you're down, bad things happen. When you're down, you make bad decisions. Talk to Ronnie about pilots and sleep deprivation. When you lose your sleep and you get out there at your wit's end, at your fuse's end, you make bad decisions, you make mistakes. Well, we're all human beings, the same thing happened. We get too hungry, we get too angry, we get too lonely, we get too tired, we make bad decisions. We can feel, woe is me. I'm no better than my fathers. I'd rather just lay down and die. This is where Elijah is. He needs to eat and rest. Sometimes, if I don't know what my problem is, if I'm at my wit's end and I just don't understand and I'm feeling down, it may be as simple as I need to rest and take some food. Now, where Elijah goes here, the text here, I think can confuse you if you don't really know the Bible very, very well. Mount Horeb is the same as, I don't know what the King James has here. Does King James have Horeb? Mount Horeb is the same as Mount Sinai. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. Now, if you're aware of that from a geographical standpoint, this point that Elijah gets to Beersheba and then he keeps going 40 days, Israel's geographic limitations were known as from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. So to an Israelite, what that means is Elijah's leaving the country. I guess technically he's going south, he's leaving the country, and he's going all the way down to the bottom of Sinai. What happened on Mount Sinai? God came and spoke to the people. Same situation here. Elijah's going to the mountain of God, to Mount Sinai, to Mount Horeb. He's had a nap and a snack, but he's still feeling down. But God is going to come and he's going to speak to him. Look in chapter 19 and verse 9. There he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now listen to these words. "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Notice a little bit of self-righteousness here, a little bit of self-pity. "Lord, I have worked so hard. I've been out here busting the rocks. Everybody else has left. Everybody's against me. Woe is me. I'd rather just die." Elijah's as down can be. But God is going to speak to him. And sometimes God, you know, Jesus talked about the fact that the Pharisees wanted to see a sign all the time. And Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians that the Jews sought signs, the Greeks sought wisdom. God is not in those things. Sometimes people say, "Well, if God would only do a miracle, if God would only speak to me, then I would believe." Notice what God does here. God speaks to Elijah, but in a way in which Elijah has to actively listen. Verse 11. "And he," this is God, "he said, 'Go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord,' and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains, broke it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper." The King James here has a still small voice. "And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He says, 'I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, the people of Israel, forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away.'" What God says to Elijah here is what I need to hear when I'm down, and what you need to hear when I'm down. God does not say, "Have a snack and a nap and just stay laid down." God never says that to us as Christians. God, we talked about this morning, Jesus said, "Come unto me and I will give you rest." The rest Jesus gives is spiritual, it's not physical. We're not on permanent spiritual unemployment. Sorry. We're not in a situation where we can just say, "Well, I'm just going to lay down and God's going to provide me with bread and rest." We need bread and rest, but we need bread and rest because we need to get up. Notice the first word of the next verse, "Go." When you're feeling down, when you're woe is me, when you're poor me, poor me, pour me another drink, the thing you need to do, Christian, is get out of your selfish self. "I and only I am left." Come on, man. Get up. This is exactly what God says to Elijah. And God is going to give him purpose, hope, and friends. Purpose, hope, and friends. If I have purpose, hope, and friends, I can get up. I can get moving. Remember, the L of halt is loneliness. Hebrews 10:25 is not in the Bible so preachers can do lessons on, "Well, you know, Wednesday night's kind of slacking, guys. We got to get it together." No. It's because we need each other bad. Because without each other, we're going to get lonely. And we're going to get Elijah. And we're going to get whiny. And we're not going to do anything for the Lord. Back to the text. So here's Elijah whining. Verse 15, the Lord said to him, go. Go. You've had your break. You've had your rest. Let's go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphath of Abel-Molah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the hand of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. The one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Stop right there. Now, I don't know if you get this, but this is vindication for Elijah. The man Jehu is going to kill is Ahab. Technically, it's his son, but that's another story for another day. But you know who else is going to be killed by him? Not really. All he's going to do to kill, y'all know the story of Jezebel, how Jezebel's days ends. He just rolls up and says, come on, where is she? And they throw her down. And the dogs eat her. That happens at the hands of Jehu. It happens at the word of the Lord to Elijah. Elijah is told, you go anoint the man who will vindicate me, God, and you, Elijah, by destroying the family of Ahab. You know what that gives Elijah? Hope. Hope and purpose. Let me tell you, I don't know how this works for women. Men need hope and purpose. We need jobs. We need things to do. A man that won't work is not just sorry. He's a problem to himself. If I don't believe it's going to work out, I'm never going to work. If I don't believe I'm going to be rewarded, I'm never going to work. I have to have hope. Christianity is the same. I have to have hope that if I put my nose to the grindstone, good things are going to happen. God says, you anoint the man who's going to destroy that family. You think Elijah was ready to go then? You think he had a little pep in his step? You think he's still whining around in the cave talking, well, I'm just me, I've been zealous for the Lord. I'm the only one, nobody else around. No. He has purpose. He has hope. And I tell you what else he has. He has friends. Because God has saved one more thing for him. What God is about to say to Elijah is, Hebrews 10:25. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Look for ways to build one another up. Look for ways to befriend each other and to give each other hope and to encourage one another. It's not exactly what the text says, but that's exactly what the text says. Verse 18. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that are not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. You want a church to be on fire? The preacher, I don't know if you saw the bulletin article probably about a month ago about the church is the star. If you haven't read that, go find it. Preaching's good and all, but let me tell you what's great. An on-fire church. An on-fire church that I can lean on and you can lean on and we can say, I haven't kissed Baal. I haven't bowed the knee to Baal. I haven't kissed Baal. I'm on your side. I'm zealous for God. I have resisted the temptation. I have been strong. I am here for you. Let's do it. You want to know why Satan tries to divide churches? Because that is power. Christians who have faith not only in God but in each other. That's encouraging. That's powerful. Ephesians chapter 4. Maintain the unity of the Spirit. Not make it, maintain it. Because there's one Lord and one God and one baptism. One faith. If you're not encouraging your brother, begin to do so. If you're not working for the love of the congregation, begin to do so. If you've got a bitter root, draw it out of yourself and throw it away. Because for any church to come together, we must all love each other and believe in each other and believe in God first. Notice the qualification. Had not bowed the knee to Baal. Why not bowed to Baal? Because they had maintained their faithfulness to Jehovah God. And with purpose and with hope and friends, Elijah could overcome any situation, and so can we. That's the lesson. It's not my lesson at all. All I've done to you is read the Word of God and tell you that yes, you may be up sometimes, and yes, you may be down, but you can overcome it, find purpose in your life. Do not just sit there. Get out of your selfish self. If you're feeling bad about yourself, do something good for somebody else. Find somebody you can serve. Guess what will happen? You'll feel better. Put a smile on someone else's face. Encourage someone. Lift them up. Pray for faith in God. Pray for faith that if you work and you preach the gospel, it has the power to convert hearts and minds. And then go forth and get to anointing and get to working. That's our lesson for tonight. If you're not a Christian, I will tell you this. God is great, and He has not only the power to destroy the prophets of Baal and to lick up that fire from the water trough, but He has the power to deliver you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And God wants to speak to you in that still, small voice that says, come, and you will find rest. If you've never become a Christian, we want that for you. If you are a Christian and you fall away, we want you to come back and renew your purpose in God tonight as we stand and we sing.